All right. So I want to look at a verse. This was brought up, I don't know if it was brought up last night or another night. I think it was last night. In 2 Samuel. Excuse me. Second Samuel 23. The mighty men of David are listed in this chapter. And pretty fascinating. You can read through these names. I've gone through these names, and they're really interesting names. But as you get to verse 13, three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave in Adullam. Nobody knows why David was in a cave in Adullam. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. Who knows why David was in a cave? Hiding from who? Saul. Why? Saul wanted to kill him, right? And it says here, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. I just want you to, I want you to think of this as we go into this story. The Philistines were now occupying Bethlehem. Bethlehem was David's birthplace. In addition, was the home of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth were part of this, and they were there. But the Philistines are occupying Bethlehem. This has really got to be heartbreaking for David, who loved Israel the way he did, who loved his country. He was a patriot of patriots. And as the story goes on here, we'll just read through it now. David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well in Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. So, there's a few reasons here for the longing. I was just thinking of this, you know, personally, how I would feel. And three things about David at this point in his life that I want you to think about. The first thing is, I think David, who knows that the Philistines are encamped in Bethlehem, David remembered a time when things were different. That may have been one of the reasons he longed for that water. I mean, he probably had it before. I'm sure he knew about it. I'm sure it was talked about. Secondly, where he is in his own life right now, you know, a short time ago, he could probably walk through there as a war hero. You know, with his head held up high. I mean, picture this in your own life. You have a season where you're popular, you did some great things, you're being rewarded, and then the tables turn on you and you're thinking back to that time and you're kind of just longing. David is, I think, being a little bit sentimental here. And then third, Bethlehem was David's hometown. And I wonder what memories he had of growing up in Bethlehem. And, you know, when you're running for your life and you're hiding in a cave, I think maybe you take a little bit of stock in things. You start thinking about your life and maybe your past. And so all this may be playing out in David's mind. And then these little statement he makes, oh, I wish I could get some water from that well. Now, I don't know if there was water where he was, but he wanted that particular water. I guess all of that together was the longing, not just, okay, I'm thirsty, but the special connection of being reconnected to something special in his past was a longing, and I think it's a legitimate longing. You know, we have friends. I mean, how many of you have a lifelong friend that you maybe knew when you were growing up, you're still friends with them, and you still love to see them? How many of you have a lifelong friend like that? There's a longing for things in your past at times, good things, the good stuff. And I think this is the longing. David is expressing a little bit of sentimentality here. But when these three guys risk their lives, and I want you to think about what kind of operation this was. The Philistine garrison was in Bethlehem. They're going to go to that garrison and somehow sneak water out of Bethlehem. These are three of the coolest dudes alive. You know? But when he comes back, he pours the water out. I don't know. I used to always think, boy, that's kind of weird. I mean, here I just risked my life to get you something to drink. You're going to dump it in the grass? You know? But what he says here is really, really fascinating and really powerful. David said, you know, I can't drink this. You know, it's far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Now, the assumption here is these guys may have been in some hand-to-hand combat. Maybe there was a fight. Maybe they come back a little beat up and bloody. And he sees this water, and rather than drink it, he pours it out. And I think what he's saying there is, I value the lives of these men far more than this water. And if he were to drink that water, it would have been an act of selfishness. You know, it would have been an act of you know, superiority and selfishness. You know, how many of you have seen for example, the Indiana Jones Temple of Doom? How many say? Remember when the priest is climbing up that ladder and he's literally grabbing other warriors and dropping them to defend himself? He's using people for his own benefit, you know? We see that in some of these terrorist activities where they hide behind people, you know, and they just have no value for human life other than what they want and what they feel they can get or whatever. And David wasn't going to go down that road. So David pours this water out in an act of worship to God. And basically, it's very, very, very commendable that he would not consume this water for himself. But I also think that these men who came to him, remember what they were when he came to him? What were the D's? Remember the D's? Discouraged, in debt, and discontent. That's how they came to him. What would make somebody who's discouraged, in debt, and discontent do an act like this? I think they were grateful. Love for their leader. But even a little bit more than that, I think they found a purpose. Yeah. They found purpose. You know, purpose in God. You know, they recognize the anointing on David's life. This is one of the things that Jonathan did. You know, Jonathan recognized something in David. Jonathan was in line to be king. He was Saul's son. He was the next to be king. But he gave his armor to David because he recognized that God had his hand on David's life. He knew that. Perhaps he even knew that Samuel had anointed David with the horn as the next king. And Jonathan was recognized the authority of God in and through Samuel and the work that God was doing in David's life. There was something about David that people saw. These discouraged, in debt, discontent men are now mighty men, mighty men. To take somebody who's discouraged and distressed and in debt, and they become mighty. Isn't that something? The transforming power of seeing God work in someone's life. The transforming power of watching grace work, even when it's not in your own life. You know? Have you ever been inspired by a movie or inspired by a story or inspired by a book you've read that you see? You know, the most inspiring things that you see? And I think this is even one of the things that writers aim for, is they take a protagonist and an antagonist, and they have a good guy and a villain, and the good guy's reluctant, or he's not so good at first, and then the villain comes along, and the main character rises up, and he's changed, and he becomes something. He becomes enough to fight off this villain. That's a common theme in a lot of movies, isn't it? Why does that inspire us? Well, it inspires us because we see the possibility of a change. And we see like somebody could actually become something. This is one of the reasons why the Rocky franchise was as successful as it was. Because you saw a guy who was kind of rough around the edges. Next thing you know, he's a world champion. And it wasn't even after the first movie, right? He didn't win the first fight. You know, Rocky won. He lost. But he was still a hero because of the overcoming and the fighting and the preparing and the desire and the inspiration that he found in his own life. It's really something to see. And I think that we as people love those stories because they give us hope and they challenge us a little bit. Can you change from someone who is discouraged, discontent, and even in debt and become mighty in Christ? You can. How? When Jesus hands you a broken piece of bread, you take that little fragment and you feed the thousands with it. You know, that story in John we read last night. All the Bibles that I've ever seen have the heading on John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. Ultimately that's true. But he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and they distributed the bread. Now I want you to think like we did last night. You're standing there with Jesus. You take the kids' lunch. You take the loaves of bread. Jesus grabs the bread and he says, tell everybody to sit down. He takes two loaves of bread and he breaks them. And then he hands everybody a little piece, a little fragment of this bread. And he says, no, go feed everybody. You're standing there with what he just handed you. You look over there and there's 5,000 people in that field. You got a choice to make. Am I going to trust Jesus and obey God and start handing out this bread? Or am I just going to doubt him that there's not enough? And this is what happens to every single saint over and over again. We turn or look over our shoulders. We see the overwhelming odds are against us and we don't think we're enough. You know the end of that story, right? When they were done, not only did everybody get fed, what else happened? There were leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12. How many disciples were there? Who do you think the lesson was for? The 5,000? It was for those 12. Because time and time again, those 12 would be faced with the decision to take their fragment and distribute what God had given them. That's our life. When we take a fragment of something, you know, many people have broken marriages. They come to Christ, and maybe when they are believers, they go through a divorce, they have a broken marriage, or maybe they have broken bodies, right? Maybe they have a broken heart, maybe incredible loss, and life seems to them like God has just left them with a little fragment of a life. Amy Carmichael had a fragment of a life. Annie Flint had a fragment of a life. A fragment. She's broken people. If you look at Joni Erickson Tada, right? Fragment of a life. Her life looked like a fragment. Look what God did with it. She had a choice to make. Will I take this fragment? Take me, all my weaknesses, all my limitations, and turn to the world and believe God and end up with baskets full of leftovers. I can't go on the field. You know, I can't start that ministry. I can't teach those kids. I can't do this. So wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. What can't you do? Can't fly. Till the rapture, I get to fly, right? I can't swim. I swim like a rock. But you know what I can do? I can trust God, and I can go anywhere in the world and have fruit like you can, anywhere in the world. In your own family, you can raise an amazing child or children and have them bring great fruit. Right? What can't you do? Nothing. Nothing's impossible. Because once Jesus breaks that bread, you know, he's the one who makes the fragment. He's the one who created that piece that defines your life. Why would these three guys do this? Now, number one, Jason said it, they love their leader. Because they'd found purpose in him. They found inspiration in his story. I know that I don't think they were competing for attention. It doesn't strike me as these type of men, the way they're described. Or that they were trying to distinguish themselves or make a name for themselves for David. And they weren't commanded to do it. He didn't command anybody. He didn't tell them to do it. You know? For us, as one of those three, we should be able to hear the longing of Christ in act without being told. When you see a picture of a globe, or you have a globe on your desk like I do, you look at it and we say, where do we want to go next? You hear God just longing for young people, longing for the grieving people. This grief share that we're going to be doing in January is going to be phenomenal. There's all kinds of people talking about this already. So many people you could invite to that. What can God do with that? I don't know. I just know I've been handed some fragments. Debbie and Debbie, DiMatteo and Sue, they've been handed this bread. Okay. Every one of them has had broken fragment handed to them. Bob Asbrand and Al Alger and Menzel Case. Now these three women are going to take this brokenness. They're going to turn around to the world with it. And it honors those men. It really does. It honors those men. And it also honors Christ. Because they're acting on the longing of God. You know. It'd be easy in your own pain. It'd be very easy when you're in your own pain not to hear what God wants. Right? When you're in pain or sad or brokenhearted, it's hard to hear what God wants. But when he makes it clear, it's when you have a choice. These three men heard a longing, and not only did they obey God, they took a risk to do it. They took a risk at their own personal safety. They risked their lives for a longing. That's extraordinary to me. They didn't risk their lives to meet a need. They risked their lives to meet a longing. The difference being they were grateful for what God had done in their lives. And I think that's what makes it easier to honor God's longing. When you're grateful, you're not in debt to God. Do you realize you're not in debt to God? If salvation incurred a debt, it wouldn't be grace. Because God would be looking for you to pay him back somehow, right? So grace doesn't incur a debt. So they didn't do this because they were in debt to David. They did it for a different reason. They came to him when they were in debt. Now they weren't in debt anymore. They were grateful that God had given them purpose, grateful for this leader. So I think with Thanksgiving this week, it makes me think about this. It makes me realize that grace makes me gracious. Grace gives me gratitude. And gratitude is how you and what motivates you to take risks to meet a longing. Gratitude does. You know, I'm so grateful for certain people. I don't want to say too many names, but, you know, I'm so grateful for the many, many people who were just so gracious to me over the years. And if I knew that they needed something or wanted something, I'd be motivated to want to help them with that, want to get it for them. Why? Because I'm grateful. You know? If they were ogres, unkind, ungracious people, and they had a longing, how do you think I would respond? How would you respond to that? You know, you respond differently when you're grateful for someone's life. When you hear that they have a longing, right? How many understand this tonight? Hope I'm not putting you to sleep here. But not only did they meet this longing, they took a risk. There are three people in the New Testament that it makes me think of. The first one's Epaphroditus. He was with Paul, and in Philippians 2, verse 25 says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard he was sick. Now, I want you to think of that for a minute. This guy was going to go to Philippi, and he went, and he was almost dead. But he was more concerned that other people were concerned about him than he was about the fact that he was almost dead. This is going to be a neat guy to meet in heaven. You know? For indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should sorrow beyond sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The Philippians sent him to Paul to help Paul, and he risked his life for service. He risked his life. He risked his health. Another person who took a great risk was Mary. Mary in Bethany. When in Mark chapter 14, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was at a table, a woman having an alabaster box of very costly oil of spikenard, broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among them and said, "Why was this fragment of oil wasted? Fragrant oil wasted. It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. She risked her reputation and her wealth. Here's another guy that took a risk too. This is in 1 Timothy 2. Maybe not 1 Timothy 2. I hate it when this happens. Guy's name was Onesimus. Where is it? I have 1 Timothy 2, 16, 18, and it's not even close. Colossians? Yeah. Yeah, Paul sent Onesimus to the Colossians, and you know, I'm thinking of I scribbled this out real quick tonight. I'm thinking of the guy whose name began with O in the book of Acts, who went looking for Paul. Not Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. There's three O's in the Bible that are fascinating. Obed-Edom. Right? Onesiphorus. Yeah. And Onesimus. I was thinking of Onesiphorus. And I just looked up the name and scribbled on the wrong verse. Onesiphorus, I think is his name. No, begins with an O. And he looked for Paul in the book of Acts. Someone do a search. New Testament characters beginning with O. Oh, 1:16. 2 Timothy 1:16. Okay. I had the numbers backwards. Second Timothy 1:16. There he is. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. So Paul was in prison in Rome, and he came looking for him. And that was a great risk to come looking for Paul, to find Paul in a fellowship with a religious criminal. Paul was being held as a religious criminal. Here's Onesimus who comes, or Onesiphorus comes looking for him. Fascinating. So you have these people that took risks. And there's others too. You can probably find other ones. I mean, Paul took risks. Peter, the ones that traveled with Paul, Paul's travel companions, some of them got shipwrecked with Paul. You know, so gratitude and thanksgiving fill our hearts. We respond to the longing of Christ. And that's what causes us to step out by faith and even take risks, to travel to places, to do things that we wouldn't do, to step outside of our comfort zone and to serve Jesus. Happy Thanksgiving.